Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and we're prayerful that everyone has had a safe and successful week. And that you found everything that you wanted under the tree. This morning we're going to be studying from the book of Matthew, chapter 10. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 and 38. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Thankful to the leadership for the opportunity to speak on this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. The Bible reads, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." The lesson topic for today is, I love you to death. I love you to death. I love you to death is a familiar phrase typically used as a term of endearment or an expression of deeply felt emotions. Technically, the phrase means, I'll love you until you die. But the emotions behind the statement signifies that someone loves you a lot, and as long as you're around, they'll love you. The phrase, I love you to death, typically carries a positive meaning whenever the phrase is spoken or expressed. However, for today's discussion, we're going to examine the phrase, I love you to death, from a different perspective. We're going to look at it from a spiritual perspective. I love you to death. And hopefully at the conclusion of the lesson, you'll understand the point that I'm trying to make this morning. The writer in this text is laying out the conditions of following Christ. The author uses easily identifiable relationships and verbiage to place emphasis on the seriousness of following Christ and the associated cost of following Christ. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, let's turn over there. Luke 14, 26 and 27. This is Luke's account of the same dialogue, but Luke uses different verbiage. Verses 26 and 27, Luke writes, and these are still the words of Jesus, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke's account of this same message uses different verbiage to make an even more clear message of what Jesus says about the seriousness of following him. Both of these scriptures lay down a serious consideration for those who make the decision to be followers of Christ. Following Christ is an all-or-nothing commitment and must not be taken lightly. Jesus presents what may appear to be very strenuous terms for following him. Some may even consider these terms to be unreasonable and think that Jesus is asking too much. Some may even consider the terms to be insensitive, given the use of the word hate in Luke chapter 14. However, Jesus is in no way suggesting that we hate anyone. However, he is simply trying to emphasize the fact that in order to be a successful follower of him, there must not be any relationship that we regard higher than our relationship with him. Why then was it so important for Jesus to lay out these terms? It's because he knew that following him would cause divisions among family, friends, and loved ones. Now that's serious business to consider. He said as much. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and look at some earlier verses in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Then he goes on to say, "He that loveth father and mother more than me cannot be my disciple." Jesus says, "I came to bring division. I came to set family members against one another." Not because Jesus is a fan of divisiveness, but Jesus understood that his message would divide even family members. And when we use that phrase, "I love you to death," what I'm talking about this morning is sometimes we can have such an affinity for those who are close to us that we neglect to share with them the things that are needful. We neglect to speak up when it's necessary. We're loving them to death. We're watching them go down a path of destruction, and we do nothing to slow them down. I love you to death. And that's the point of this message. We want to talk about how can we change that dialogue from "I love you to death" to "I love you to life." We don't want to love people to death, because loving them to death could mean that we are watching them go down, as I said earlier, go down this path of destruction, and we do nothing to slow them down. Sometimes we can be so close to our family and friends and loved ones that we don't take the time to speak up when we need to speak up. Some of us may be the only members of the church in our families. And we, as this past Wednesday, we gathered around the table for fellowship and exchanging of gifts. And we spent time with family members, many who perhaps were not members of the church, or members of the church and maybe not faithful. And we had a jolly old time. You remember that there was a show that used to come on, "Let's Have a Gay Old Time." You can't even say that now. But we had a jolly old time sharing gifts and sharing fellowship one with another. But sometimes we're in the midst of those individuals whom we claim to love, and we know that they're not living a life that is that coincides with God's word. We're loving them to death. We're not sharing with them the things that they need to hear. We work with people on a regular basis. Some of us have worked jobs 10, 12, 15 years. Some of us been around the same people. And we have a great relationship. We have a great work relationship with them. We've developed a connection with these individuals. But we never take the time to share God's word with them. We're loving them to death. And the reason why Jesus says, "If any man comes to me and hate not his father, mother, sister, brother, anybody..." You have to love everybody else less than you love Jesus. He's not talking about hating them, but he's saying you have to love less everyone else, because there cannot be a relationship stronger than your relationship with me. You cannot have any connections, any earthly connections that supersede your relationship with God. Because if that's the case, then you're going to disregard, in many cases, you're going to disregard that which God would have you to do in favor of pleasing your friends, in favor of pleasing your family. Family members who are not members of the church can sometimes encourage you to do that which is displeasing to God. And if you are loving them to death, you'll go along with that. You will disregard what you know to be right in favor of maintaining your earthly relationship with individuals. Loving people to death. That is not what God would have us to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. We have a responsibility as Christians to be diligent about sharing God's word with others. The Bible says the righteous shall be removed. I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. I'm looking at the wrong verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. God considers an individual that takes the time to share his word as wise. He that winneth souls is wise. How can we demonstrate that we love, that we are loving to death our friends and our family and our loved ones? When we do that, We do that by withholding that which is needful for their salvation and allow them to drift along down a path of destruction. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 33. As I was studying and preparing this lesson, it was eye-opening, even for me, to realize that we sometimes are missing the mark in our service to God, in our relationship with God. We sometimes miss the mark because we sometimes hold our earthly relationships closer to us than we hold our relationship with God. I think it was Sister Brown that uses the phrase, friendship and kinship sometimes supersedes lordship. Our friendship and our family members sometimes supersede our relationship with God. And we neglect to do that which is most needful, not only for ourselves, but also for our family and friends, because we are not giving ourselves to the work of the Father. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he bloweth the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So what the writer is saying, the idea here is that we must be watchmen for one another. And if we are not sounding the trumpet and letting people know where they stand with God, then their blood is going to be on our hands. We're going to be held accountable because we did not take the time to share with friends and loved ones what they needed to do to avoid destruction. As we read in this passage, if the watchman does it when he sees the sword and he doesn't blow the trumpet and doesn't warn the people of their situation, their blood is going to be on his hands. But conversely, if he does sound the trumpet and warns the people, then their blood is going to be on their own hands. They have a responsibility to be obedient to the sound of the trumpet. You remember in Luke chapter 15, and I referenced the prodigal son because it's amazing how many different points you can find from one scripture. And the story of the prodigal son, that son understood that in order for me to do what I live the life that I want to live, I've got to leave home. I can't stay here and do that. And the father loved his son to life. His father did not love him to death. Because when the son came and said to his father, Father, give me what I have coming to me. Just give me mine now. The father gave him what he asked for and sent him on his way. The father did not negotiate with the son and say, you know, wait a minute. You know, don't be too hasty. Maybe we can adjust some rules around the house. Maybe you can stay out an hour later. Maybe you don't have to come in at midnight. Maybe you can come in at 1 a.m. now. You know, maybe there's some shows that I have, you know, forbidden you from watching. Now, maybe you can watch those shows now because I don't want you to go. Because I don't want to lose my son. The father didn't do that. Had the father done that, he'd be loving his son to death. But instead, the father gave him what he asked for and he let him go. And it was when that son was in the pig pen that he came to himself, and the first thing that he thought about was home. He thought about the thing that he was so anxious to get away from. That's the first thing that he thought about. And he thought about the fact that there are servants in my father's house that are living a whole lot better than me right now. And I'm in this pig pen sharing food with the pigs. It was that realization that caused him to get up from that pig pen and make his way back home. And he had his speech all prepared. He had his speech of repentance all prepared. He had decided, I'm sorry about this. This was a bad decision. And that's because his father had loved him to life. His father didn't compromise his rules. He didn't compromise the mandates that he had for his house. He didn't change the way that he constructed or instructed individuals or his kids in his house. He didn't change that. And because of that, that son came running back home because that's what he realized he needed. I don't need to be out here in the pig pen. He realized just how valuable those lessons were, just how valuable those rules and regulations and that structure, just how valuable that was. And so he ran back home. And his father, being the wonderful father that he was, he saw him from a great way off, and he ran and met him and greeted him. And the young man, he got out his apology and his repentance. He said, you know, I'll just be a servant if you would just take me back. I'll just be a servant in your house. The father said, oh, no, you're my son. We're going to have a great celebration because you have come back home. And then let's look at the older brother. He also loved him to life, because when the older brother saw all of the commotion that was going on, this celebration for the son, he said, well, why are we celebrating this guy? He runs off. He takes your money and runs, and he wastes it in wicked living. His father said, listen, you know, all that I have is yours. You've been with me all the time. But this is about your brother now. Your brother has come home, and we need to celebrate him. He didn't say, you know what, you're right, son. Call up your friends, and we'll plan you a party next week. He didn't say that. He said, no, you be happy about your brother that has come home. See, if I'm going to love you to death, I'm going to just give you exactly what you want. Okay, you know, everything that people want to do, we just give them what they want. We don't concern ourselves with what they need. We just give them what they want. Sometimes parents, they give their kids everything they want and very little of what they need. You see, I don't know if you've ever been around a child that obviously has been very spoiled in his or her life. I remember talking to a friend who was in the store, and mother was buying the child a cell phone, and she was recommending a particular cell phone. The daughter said, I don't want this cell phone. Are you stupid? Now, she may have been loved to death. That mother was definitely loving that child to death. But sometimes we allow things in our homes. We allow things even in the church sometimes. I'm not speaking about it. I'm just saying in the church in general. Sometimes we allow certain things because we're loving each other to death as opposed to loving each other to life. We can't be afraid to share things with people that they need to hear. How did Jesus love people to life? You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? Jesus, the woman came to him, and Jesus asked for something to drink. But Jesus began to have a conversation with her and began to tell her some things about herself. And he said, where's your husband? She says, I have no husband. He said, that's right. He says, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't yours. And so Jesus began to share with her. He began to breathe life into this woman. He loved her to life. He could have said, you know what, this lady is going to give me some water, so I'm just going to leave her alone. I'm thirsty, so I'm just going to, you know, I'll take the water, and I know her situation is not good, but I'm, you know, she's doing me a favor right now, so I'm going to leave that alone. No, Jesus saw an opportunity to help someone. And Jesus disciplines, and God disciplines those whom he loves. Look at John 13:34. I hope you're getting the idea behind this, I love you to death. And the and the consequences of loving people so much that we don't share with them what's right in the sight of God. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." We must be certain and sure to love individuals the way God loves us. And the way God loves us, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 and Proverbs 3 and verse 12. God disciplines and provides instruction for individuals whom he loves. And it's nothing wrong with providing discipline. It's nothing wrong with disciplining or providing some helpful information, constructive criticism for individuals that you... That's what love does. Love does not sit by and watch you do things that are destructive to your life. That's not love. Love does not sit by and allow you to go down a path of destruction and I do nothing about it. That's not love. What love does, love reaches out and tries to help you. Love doesn't see you drowning and just walk by you and let you sink. Love reaches down and reaches out and makes an effort to help. Now, what you do with the help that is offered is completely up to you. But love, the Christian love, that agape love, dictates that I offer the help that you need. I offer to help when you need it. I don't continue to allow you to live your life in a way that displeases God and say nothing about it. I don't continue to to meet people day in and day out and not bother to share the word of God with them. And that's me not sharing. That's me loving you to death. If we're going to be the Christians that God would have us to be, if we're going to continue to be the church that God would have us to be, we must be diligent in loving individuals to life. We must be diligent and not afraid. Sometimes this love means that we have to separate ourselves from individuals that we care about because they have no interest in doing that which pleases God. Because if we stay around, all we're doing is loving them to death. We're just allowing them to live a life that displeases God and be comfortable in our presence. The Bible says, "How can two walk together except they agree? Light hath no fellowship with darkness." We can't have a close relationship with an individual that is determined to live a life that displeases God. Otherwise, we're simply loving them to death. But let's look at that. I use that as a play on words, that at the topic. But loving you to death is not loving you at all. If I'm loving you to death, I'm not loving you at all. I only demonstrate true love for you if I do that which is in your best interest. If I do that which helps you to become a better Christian, a better servant of God. That's how I demonstrate that I have true love for you. And by the way, you can love yourself to death by not denying yourself the things that God is against. If we don't deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow Christ the way that he has instructed in his word, we're loving ourselves to death. We're loving ourselves right to a burning hell. But I pray that as you have heard the lesson this morning, you have examined your life as I've examined mine, and you recognize if there's some things that I need to do differently, then I'm going to be diligent about doing it. We're coming upon a new year. People make these New Year's resolutions. Resolve today to stop loving people to death and start loving them to life. Begin to help your brothers and sisters, help your coworkers, help those who are around you, help your neighbors. Show them the way, because many of them don't know the way unless you show them. Many of them have never had any exposure to the gospel of Christ. You may be the only opportunity they have to hear of the saving grace of God. My friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you are to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell me that old, old story. My knowledge then was very dim, and you could have led me safely to him. And though we lived together on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. Boy, this is. You taught me many things that were true. I called you friend, and I trusted you. But I learn now that it's all too late, and you could have kept me from hell and my fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and you showed me not the light. You let me live, love, and die, and you knew I would never live on high. I called you my friend in life. I trusted you through joy and strife. And now, coming to this horrible end, could I now call you my friend? When, in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. That is a very damning testimony. To know that we had the opportunity to speak a word to someone, to show them the way, to correct someone that we loved, to know that we had the opportunity and we didn't take advantage of it. We love them to death. But as this says, could I now even call you my friend? That's not love at all when we don't endeavor to share what people need to hear. It's not love at all when we don't endeavor to make the necessary corrections or encourage the necessary corrections in people's lives that we see going astray. It's not love at all when we can have fellowship with individuals and be around folks that we know are not living right and we know are lost. That's not love at all. But if you want to love them to life, you'll be diligent about sharing with them. This is a rescue mission. Evangelism is a rescue mission. We're rescuing people from the throes of Satan and the throes of hell. It's serious business. And it's something that we must take seriously. It's difficult sometimes. Sometimes you have to let some folk go. Sometimes you have to walk away. But it's for their benefit. It's not because you don't love them. You're trying to love them to life. You're trying to get them to see that the way you're traveling, I can't walk with you. The way you're going, I can't go there. And because of that, we've got to part ways. I'm loving you to life. I'm trying to encourage you to think differently about your life. I pray that the lesson has had some impact on your life, as it has had on mine. And if there are some areas in your life that you realize, maybe I've been loving people to death. Maybe I'm too close to some folks or to some situations. Maybe I'm not being the example that God would have me to be. Maybe I don't speak up enough when I need to. I think all of us are probably guilty of that in some way or another. Then maybe I need to ask the church to pray for me so that I can be better. Pray for me so that I can be better in that area. Perhaps you are a member of the body of Christ and you realize, you know what, I've just been going along to get along. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I'm a Christian, I know, but I haven't been being that example. I haven't been being that example because I've not been demonstrating. I've been allowing other people to be who they want to be around me, and I'm okay with it. I've not done anything to discourage bad behavior around me. I've not done anything to discourage bad behavior in my family, my friends, my loved ones. And as a result, I'm co-signing on that behavior. You've heard the phrase, silence is consent. When we don't speak up, we're saying we're okay with what's happening. So if you realize that there's sin in your life, you're blessed to be here this morning. You have the opportunity to get it right. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, the Church of Christ is the only church that you can read about in the Bible. There's no other church in the Bible. There's no other church that you can read about in the Scriptures. You have the opportunity today to become a member of the Church of Christ. The Bible calls it by name, the Church of Christ, in Romans 16:16. You come to Christ this morning by hearing his word, which you've done, according to John 6:45. Then you must believe that which you have heard. It's one thing to just believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. We can believe that God exists, but not believe or trust in his word. We must believe, according to Hebrews 11:6. Then we must be godly sorrowful for the things that we've done that God's not pleased with. That's repentance. That's Luke 13:3-5. Then we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to Matthew 10:32. And you complete your act of obedience by being buried in water baptism. Baptism washes away all of your sins. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to have all of your, everything that you've ever done wrong, just washed away. Completely forgiven. Completely erased. You're starting anew. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He gives you his Holy Spirit as an enabler and enables you to live a righteous life. And he adds you to his family. He adopts you as his son or daughter into the Church of Christ. And you can stand on the Word of God. As a member of the Church of Christ, you can have the Word of God as your foundation to show people, I am truly a member of the church that I can read about in the Bible. So if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, and never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word wherever it may be heard, help groping souls the Lord to see. That yonder none may say, you showed me not the way, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may God, a to his heart, oh, turn, set us on Calvary. So work as day go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me.